So last week, we started a new conversation on the fruits of the Spirit. And if you remember, we kind of kicked it off by talking about how what it means to live free in the Spirit. And the metaphor that we use was thinking about our life as trees, right? And the hope is throughout this series that we'll be walking, we'll be biking, we'll be training for our runs, right, out in the city. And we'll see trees blossoming. And we'll just pause and see and enjoy spring exploding all around us. And maybe that will cause us to reflect on our lives. Christ, he would talk about how our life, our faith, maybe was like a tree. How if somehow, if a tree is good, then it will bear good fruit. Right? And if the tree is bad, then it will produce bad fruit. And for us then, as things are exploding to life all around us, just to be thinking, what kind of fruit are we producing? And so we're going to be doing this for the next several weeks. Paul, he takes this metaphor a little further and says, the fruit, it looks like this. It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we're going to walk through each of them. And then we're just going to connect it back to Scripture. Back to God, back to Jesus, and what does that mean for our life? So this morning, we're going to start with joy, and it's not the first one, right? It's not the first one, but we're going to end with love. Love is typically the first one, but we're going to end with it, because, you know, Scripture, it talks about how if you do all these things, but you don't have love, it's kind of meaningless. Right, or Scripture says you have faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Right, so we're going to start with joy, and then we're going to end with love. And as I've been thinking over the last few weeks about joy, I realize that joy is not one of those conversations that we frequent often as a church. Not just here at Radiant, but the church at large. I think. We talk about God's goodness. We talk about God's loving presence. We talk about sharing the good news of Jesus. We talk about caring for the poor, the oppressed, and the marginalized. But on the whole, within the church culture at large, joy isn't a frequent topic of discussion. Joy normally surfaces around Christmas, right? If you celebrate Advent, one of the weeks is joy. Right, you have hope, love, joy, peace. Or then maybe if you study like the book of James, right? He's like, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then you're like, what in the world is that about? And so you'll kind of reflect on joy and spend some time discussing around joy. But by and large, in our lives, in our faith, we don't talk about joy that often. And what I find interesting is that joy is used in Scripture over several hundred times, like over 400 times, I think. The Psalms, they speak about joy often, right? One example, you make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Another psalm says, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. Paul, he talks about joy all the time. He says, rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. He talks about, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Several hundred times, joy shows up in Scripture. Joy is everywhere throughout the Scriptures, and we don't talk about it much, right? We don't express it much. And over the years, I've had conversations about faith and spirituality. I've noticed that people that are struggling to place their faith in God, many times they have this view where God is an opponent to joy, right? They're like, why? Why does Christianity have so many rules and restrictions? Why is Christianity always telling me that I can't do this and I can't do that? I just want to enjoy my life, that God is somehow far off, up above, out there, that is looking down and policing the joy and fun out of our lives. Somehow there is this image of God that's like, who said you could watch that? Right? Who said you could eat that? You in the corner, what are you doing over there? That looks like fun. Cut it out. right? This is the image of God that people have around us. But this is not the description of God that we have in Scripture over and over again. Scripture affirms that our God is a joyful God, that God wants you to enjoy life, that He made the earth good so that you might enjoy it. If you actually look in the Scripture, joy is revealed in a whole spectrum of emotions, responses, and actions. Happiness, gladness, cheer, merriment, delighting, dancing, shouting, exulting, rejoicing, laughing, playing, brightening, blessing, and being blessed, taking pleasure in and being well pleased. Our God is a God of abundant joy. And if you are created in His image, you were meant to be joyful as well. And so if that's the case, if joy is expressed in such a diversity of actions and responses and emotions, then how do we be joyful people? How do we grow joy in our lives? How do we bear this kind of good fruit? That's the conversation I want to talk around this morning. And we're just going to be jumping in and out of Scripture with different passages. But to get us started, let's go ahead, turn to Luke 2 in your Bibles. We'll have it up on screen. Read verses 8 through 20. Turn to a neighbor, read it out loud, say hello, read out loud, and we'll come back. And we'll talk some more about joy. All right. So this is a passage we typically read over Christmas, right? The announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. So you have some sheep, right? You have some shepherds. They're in the middle of the night. They're kind of minding their own business. And then, bam, angel appears, right? And I imagine that's like pretty shocking for them. They're starting like, ah, like, what's that? Like, who's there? What's going on? Right? And they're all huddled up with each other, like, I imagine one of them has like their shepherd staff hanging ready to swing or something like that back there. And so it says they're scared at this point. It says they're filled not just with fear, but with great fear. And I don't know how it works when an angel just pops up in the middle of the night out of nowhere, right? But the angel shows up, sees them, and then says, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The angel shows up. He's like, "Hey, don't be afraid, because I got joy." Right? This thing I'm about to share with you, it's about joy. Right? You don't have fear. Right? Joy has come. This new thing, it's about joy. And so because joy has come, fear must go. Joy has come, fear must go. In the Matthew account of Jesus' birth, you have the Magi, right? And they meet Herod, and we know Herod has some ulterior motives when he's asking about the child of baby Jesus. And so they have this whole conversation about Jesus with with Herod, and then they leave, right? And I imagine, like, well, that was kind of weird, right? You know, something's felt a little bit off. They follow the star until it reaches the manger where Jesus is, and it stops. And then what does Scripture say? It says, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. So it's like there's this big shot ruler, this king, this emperor, huh? Pretty intimidating, huh? Pretty scary talking to him. Seems a little shady, right? Seems like he wasn't telling the full picture. Don't worry, because joy. Right? Don't be scared, because joy. Jesus is introduced with joy. Jesus is joy. You think about the historical context around Jesus' birth. You got the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and for 500 years leading up to Jesus, it's just oppression, enslavement, and captivity. It's just one empire to the next. You got the Assyrians, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek. There's this one little blip in time that's really short where they rule over themselves. It's so short, it's like, where did it go, right? And then you have the Romans. And the majority of their history is lived in the fear of being under someone else's rule. And in that context, the baby Jesus is birthed into the world. Jesus arrives, and the proclamation that this Messiah, this Savior for the nation of Israel has arrived is joy. Joy is here. Don't fear anymore. Your fear must go. And all of this, and I was reading through it, and made me think of roller coasters. I bet you saw that coming, right? I hate roller coasters. Who's with me on this, right? Actually, if I'm really being honest, I actually might enjoy roller coasters, but I don't know. Because what I really hate is the anxiety and the anticipation about the sensation of falling. And roller coasters are brilliant at developing this, right? There's the ascent towards the first peak, and you hear the chains clinking, right? And you have time to think about what you're doing as it's making this slow climb. Like, I am in an open container that's about to hurl me up, down, and through spirals and loops, upside down, at enormous speeds. And then I mentioned that this container is open, right? At which point, you're thinking through this, the anxiety starts to set in deeper, the worry and the fear starts to set in deeper, and you're still climbing. The chains are still clinking. And it just so happens that you sit next to the one person that decides now would be a good time to tell you that there were 25 roller coaster-related deaths in the U.S. last year. At which point, you're pondering that, and you hear the group before you, and they're screaming as they're being hurled through their open containers. And you think, oh my gosh, what have I done? Roller coasters are like TNT television. They know drama. You reach the peak, and there's that suspended moment right before the fall. And what happens? You're shot down the fall, and you don't have time to think about the fear anymore. It's just, right? And for a lot of people, there's exhilaration, there's laughter, there's enjoyment. Because where there is joy, there cannot be fear. But for me, the memories of that ascent is so strong, because the fear is so great and immense, I hate roller coasters. For us then, where are you, a prisoner of fear, and cannot experience the fullness of God's joy? Where are you, a prisoner of fear in your life, and cannot experience God's joy for you? Another way of asking this is, where does fear own you? Maybe it's like this. How many of you are this person, or you know this person that worries a lot? Show hands. Who knows someone that worries a lot, or you are this person that worries a lot? Right? A lot of us do. This is the person that can step into any situation and immediately think of all the things that could possibly go wrong. Right? Doesn't matter how mundane it is. This is the person that can go get coffee at Starbucks and anxiously wait for their order, hoping that they got it right. Because if they don't, they're going to have to go back to the barista and tell them they got the order wrong, which means that the barista will probably hate them, right? And probably think that they are this self-entitled jerk customer, and they'll hate you for sending the order back. This is the person that will think this and then think, I will probably get the barista that is also having a bad day. And so they'll do something really terrible as payback to my drink. And so you get the order and you can't really drink it or enjoy it because you just don't know. Right? Okay, maybe it's not that bad, but you know people that follow this train of thought through different situations of life. And this is the thing. Fear is about the unknown. Joy is about the known. Fear is about all the possibilities that could happen. Joy is about what has happened. Fear? Well, this could happen. Joy, look what has happened. Fear cripples us about all the unknown possibilities, how bad this could be, where this could go. Joy is saying, I'm here now. I got people around me that love me and support me. I'm breathing. I'm capable of awe and wonder and love and forgiveness. Tomorrow, who knows what happens, but I'm here now. Fear is about what hasn't come. Joy is about what has come. Fear says, I don't know what's going to happen. Joy says, Christ has come. And is coming and will continue to come. How many of us need to reclaim joy in our lives? So the question is then, how do we do this? A few thoughts. One, understand that joy is a gift. Joy is a gift given to you by God. Now, what's interesting? So when you study joy in scripture, the most common word used for joy in Greek is chara, right? Some people will say chara, but it's chara. The Greek word for gift now is charisma, which means that they share the same root. In other words, the Greek word for joy is constructed out of the Greek word for gift. There is a relationship between joy and gift. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Psalm 65:8. Psalm 65:8. This is what it says. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Question, where does morning dawn and evening fade? Answer is everywhere. Everywhere. What the psalmist is saying in an incredibly poetic way is that joy is everywhere. Joy is not something that is somewhere else that comes here. Joy is woven into the fabric of creation. It's in every place, in every moment, in every interaction. It's just a matter of, are you aware of it or not? Do you have eyes to see? Are you aware that life is a gift that is full of joy? You see this often with people that have suffered significant loss in their lives. Like if they lose a loved one, and you talk to them and they talk about what they miss, what they wish they could do with that person, and almost every single time, it's not something extraordinary that they wish they could do. It's I wish I could hug them. I wish I could just talk to them one more time. I wish I could just see them walk through the door one more time. And there is this overwhelming sense that life was a gift, right down to the mundane, everyday, ordinary details. That life is a gift. We are people that have a tendency to take things for granted. And it's only when we're forced to slow down long enough that we begin to appreciate even the smallest of things. It's like when you're injured. Who here has suffered like a broken arm, sprained ankle? We are a very healthy bunch, right? I was in a car accident when I was younger, right? And it's given me back problems as I've grown up. And when you throw out your back, your life comes to a grinding halt, right? You can't do anything when you're just strapped up in bed because you can't move. Like, even brushing your teeth becomes hard work, right? It's like, right? Because the pain is just so immense. And when you get your health back and can brush your teeth normally again, there's an appreciation for that. That wasn't there before. There's joy in the fact that you can brush your teeth. It's like, yeah, yeah, right? Joy is a response to the gift of life. And are you aware of it? Joy is everywhere. And so when it comes to growing joy in your life, maybe it starts with the simplest thing, asking God for it. Asking God for the awareness of joy around you. Asking God for joy in your life. If you go back a few chapters to Psalm 51, Psalm 51:8, it says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." What is the psalmist doing here? It's sort of like this request, demand slash prayer, essentially. The psalmist is asking God for joy. Have you ever asked God for joy? God, I would like a heart that leaps for joy. God, I would like eyes to see the fullness of joy in life. Joy is a gift. Ask for it. And what's striking is, this psalmist, he's asking for it. And these bones that are broken, the psalmist is asking for joy in deep struggle and suffering. Which brings me to the second thing, to rejoice always, especially when it makes no sense to. Some of you may be in very dark places in your life right now. You may be thinking, joy is nice. But you don't understand what I'm going through, what is happening in my life. You ask, how do you have joy in suffering, in abuse, in betrayal, in the darkest moments of your life? 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the church there. It's one of his earliest letters. He opens up this letter, and in verse 6, this is what he says. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." He's saying you were suffering severely, but you were able to welcome the message of Christ because there was joy in your life. In other words, suffering doesn't inhibit your joy. It is possible to be in deep agony, but tapped into joy in your life. Margaret Feinberg is an author who writes about joy. And she sets out on this project to study all the instances of joy throughout Scripture and what we can learn from it. And she talks about how in her original manuscript, she's 2 weeks away from handing in this manuscript about joy, and she's diagnosed with breast cancer. And she says when she found out the diagnosis, right, her manuscript was ripped apart. Her research was shredded because up until that point, she had been studying joy, writing about joy in the easy circumstances when things were good. And now she was living this living embodiment of having to hold on to joy in suffering and struggle. She says, we all have those moments. For some of us, it may be the doctor's call. For some of us, it may be when the lawyer hands us divorce papers, when we get a rejection letter, when we're given the pink slip at work. And we all have those moments and we feel fear, we feel anger, we feel confusion and pain. But then she says, we have to fight back with joy. Scripture commands us to rejoice always. And she says she did a language search on it, did a study, and she found out that always means always. You have to rejoice always. It's not a matter of if we should do it. It's how you should do it. And she says you do it now, one square inch at a time. She talks about having to go in to the MRI machine for testing. And she's there, and it's just one of those days that she can't take it anymore. And she gets in the MRI machine, and it hits her, and she's wondering now if anyone has praised God from this spot inside this machine today. And this anyone declared that the darkness has not and will not win because God is just so much greater. And the question then is, where is your square inch? Where in the darkness do you need to find joy, to fight back with joy? A few weeks ago during Easter, I talked about how you grow in likeness to whatever it is you proclaim in your life. And so if you choose to respond to the darkness in your life, the hopelessness of that moment with cynicism, you become cynical. But if you choose to respond with joy, you will learn to be joyful in the midst of your greatest struggles because joy transcends your circumstances. Just think about it. There is no dark circumstance that can overshadow the fact that you are a child of God who is loved and redeemed through Christ Jesus. That you, in your redemption, live a life of redemption, of reconciliation and hope. And you have a lot to proclaim in that. It's not hard to find joy if you can just tap into that. Rejoice always. And then one last thing here. Practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Brené Brown, she is this researcher who studies vulnerability and all the emotions that range in that. And she says after 12 years of research, she had 11,000 pieces of data, and she learned that there was not one person in her research who described themselves as joyful, as their life as joyous in her study that didn't also actively practice gratitude. She says the practice of gratitude is not an attitude thing. It's a literal practice. It's intentionally taking time around the dinner table to ask everyone, what are you thankful for today? It's keeping a journal about things that you are grateful for. It's finding something to be grateful for at the top of every hour of every single day. She learned that there's this myth that we all buy into, that if you're joyful, then you should be grateful. And it actually works the other way around. That practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. David Steindl-Rass, he puts it this way. He says, it's not joy that makes us grateful. It's gratitude that makes us joyful. And if you think about it, if life is this gift full of joy, if joy can transcend the darkest of your circumstances because there is a reality of good news that we live in, then we have a lot to be thankful for, to have gratitude for. And if we're grateful people, then joy won't be too far behind. And so the question for us then, Radiant, has joy left you? Are you drowning in your own fears? Are you weighed down by hurt, betrayal, struggle, and suffering? Have you lost joy? Because if you have, may you be reminded that Jesus has come, is coming, and will continue to come. May you be reminded that you are a child of God, loved and redeemed, that you live this life that is reconciled, redeemed, and hopeful. And that he is introduced into the world, the one that we worship, the one that we loved, introduced to the world with one word, joy. And that joy was meant for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are so much bigger than our fears, so much bigger than our anxieties. We thank you that